Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We'll read verses 1 through 23, and then the sermon text is verses 13 to 20. 13 to 20. We'll read 1 to 23 of Matthew 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, at this point in his ministry, turns north. He leaves what is mostly Jewish territory, goes into primarily Gentile territory. Again, this will be his last little bit of time with his disciples away from the crowds before he then turns south and heads towards Jerusalem to suffer and to die. There's a sense of something of a climax here in the book of Matthew, in Jesus' gospel ministry, as he's about to turn his face to the cross that he will suffer in Jerusalem. And so how important it is for him to be asking the disciples, what are people saying? Who do you say that I am? And to hear this confession from the Apostle Peter that so clearly shows that he is getting it, that his disciples, that Christ's disciples are beginning to really see who he is. He is surrounded by opposition. He is surrounded by those who are saying that he performs his miracles from the power of Satan. Others who are enamored with his miracles and with his teaching, but do not actually bend the knee in true faith. They are blind to who he is. And so in the middle of this wilderness of unbelief, to hear this confession from Peter brings out, it elicits a blessing from the Lord Jesus. Blessed are you, truly happy are you. In Matthew 5, Jesus gave us those beatitudes, those blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Truly happy are you. And now Jesus again gives this beatitude here when he hears Peter's confession. Blessed are you. And that same blessing is for you and I and for all those who will hear that question, who do you say that I am? And respond with Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior sent from God. You are God yourself, the Son of the living God. And so Christ blesses Peter's good confession. And we see the things that Jesus goes on to say. Again, all point back to Peter's confession, the importance of this, the centrality of this to all of history and to our own lives and to our own salvation. Christ blesses Peter's good confession, and he blesses your good confession. He blesses the confession of all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and believe in their hearts and confess with their mouths that he is Lord. Salvation is for them. The blessing of the Lord is upon them. But all those who turn away, who reject him, is only curse and death and hell. Christ blesses Peter's good confession. We'll first see that he blesses Peter's good confession as a gift from the Father. The confession that he makes, Jesus says, it doesn't come from Peter's own resources, but it's a gift from the Father. The Father has revealed this to him. He blesses Peter's good confession as the foundation of his church upon this rock. We'll see that involves Peter. But it involves Peter as he makes this confession. That confession of faith is the foundation that it knits us to the foundation of Christ. It knits us to the one people of God. It's the foundation of his church. And this confession is also the open door into his kingdom. That as we make that good confession, Christ, through his church, unlocks that door with the key of gospel preaching, and the door is thrown open wide to those who confess Christ. So Christ blesses Peter's good confession as a gift from his Father, as the foundation of his church, and as the open door into his kingdom. First of all, as a gift from his Father, Jesus asks, so what are people saying about me? What are they saying? And this is like a catechism class. Jesus is asking questions, and his disciples are answering. Question and answer. It's how he's training them and teaching them. Jesus knows what people are saying about him. But he wants to hear this from the disciples. He wants to hear from them, what do they hear? What are the kind of thoughts that are coming to them from the outside? And what are the ways that the world around them is tempting them away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they say, you know, some people say that you are John the Baptist. There was this belief that John the Baptist had somehow come back in another form, in the form of Jesus. Some say you are Elijah the prophet returned, or Jeremiah, or another prophet. They leave out the less savory ones, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, that Jesus is the son of the devil. They're being kind, it would seem, to Christ. But it's notable that all of these are positive statements, right? Jesus is a prophet. He's maybe Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist. We might say, boy, that's pretty high praise. That's a pretty good commendation for the Lord Jesus. But the fact is, and this is what we will often find men saying about Jesus, they don't want to outright be hostile towards him. Or reject him as the Pharisees and Sadducees did as a son of the devil. They'll say, you know, he was a holy man, a good teacher, a social reformer. You know, he started a religious reformation, and that was really good. The responses will be nice, often even respectful, but it still comes down to a rejection of Jesus Christ. It denies his deeds. Rejects his claims. that He is God, that He forgives sins, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, that unless we come to Him, we cannot be saved, that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is just a good teacher who says nice things so that we can live by them, we still just save ourselves. And His death and His resurrection, they were inspiring, but they were ultimately a great big waste of time. When Christ has come to die and to rise so that we might die with Him through faith and be risen with Him to new life by faith in His name, He calls the world to believe in Him, to surrender their lives to Him, to find their eternal refuge in Him, not to say some nice things about Him, about being a good teacher. And so all of this that the disciples are hearing might sound nice, but it is unbelief. And Jesus then points to His disciples, and He points to you and I this morning, saying, well, and who do you say that I am? Not what church do you attend? Do you go to church? Not what are your doctrines? What is your theology? What are your doctrinal standards? But you, personally, who do you say that I am? It's catechism class. Jesus looking to elicit, to call forth that confession of faith from you and I. Who do you say that I am? And as powerfully and as personally as he gave that question 2,000 years ago to Peter and the apostles, He gives it to you and I this morning. Who do you say that I am? What ultimately matters is not what the world is saying about Jesus, what the theologians, philosophers, or scientists are saying, but what do you say that I am? And the true confession that Christ blesses is this confession. It's the confession to which He calls us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means you are the Messiah, long promised in the Old Testament. The Messiah anointed by God to bring salvation. The one to bring the kingdom, to renew all things and to restore us to God. You are the Christ. You are, shall we say, the Savior, the anointed Savior of the world. And as the Christ, as the Savior, you are also the Son of the living God. It's a confession of deity. Not you're a good prophet, a good man, a good teacher, but you are the Son of God. You are God yourself. And it's that Jesus blesses, this confession. And He says it's blessed, first of all, because this is a confession that comes ultimately from God. It is supernatural. It doesn't come from down here. It doesn't come from his own resources. But it is God the Father pulling back the veil and giving Peter a true sight of Jesus and who He is. It says, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We are dead in sin. We are hard of heart. Conceived in sin, inclined to evil, Romans 3. Only by the regenerating Spirit of Jesus Christ, who comes in and gives us faith, who takes these dead, stony, hard hearts and gives us a heart that is alive, that is beating, a heart of flesh, can we possibly come to the Lord Jesus. It is not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, not by our own smarts or our own goodness. It is only by the Father opening our eyes to see. It is a gift of grace. Ephesians 2 says we're saved by grace, not by works. You're saved by grace through faith. And even that itself, Ephesians 2 says, is a gift. Faith is a gift from God, so that no one can boast, so that no one can say, look at me, look what I did. It humbles us. It keeps us humble to know that with Peter, when we confess the name of Christ, it is not ultimately something that we found in ourselves, but it was the Father in heaven who gave this to us. And because it's the Father who gave it to us, it's not something we keep by our own strength. It's not something that we can, go in and out of. but it's ultimately by His grace in which we stand. In Acts 16, verse 14, we hear those beautiful words when Lydia, a Gentile living in Philippi, hears the gospel. We read, "The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And this is true also for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because the Lord Himself opens their hearts, our hearts, to believe the gospel. Christ builds His church, in other words, out of nothing. Right? There's no faith in us, no strength in us, and no ability in us that we should ever come to God. But He builds His church from the ground up as the Father in Christ by the Holy Spirit gives us this ability to believe, to see Jesus. From beginning to end, it is all of grace. We contribute nothing to our salvation. He builds His church. So on the one hand, that keeps us humble, this gift from the Father, but it also gives us confidence that what He has begun, because it's His work, is the Father's work in Christ by the Spirit from beginning to ends, He will bring it to completion. It doesn't depend on you or me. The church does not stand and fall on the basis of what you have done or can do, your strength, your power. It is all of God in Christ. And so Christ blesses Peter for this good confession because it's a gift from the Father, a gift of grace, sovereign, amazing grace. But also, there's confidence in this. Here, this is the foundation of the church. Christ blesses Peter's good confession as the foundation of His church. These are difficult words, and some of it is because it's a play on words. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven," a gift of grace. "And I also say to you that you are Peter," right? Simon Peter has two names. He's Simon, son of Jonah, but also Peter. And so here the Lord Jesus officially gives him that name, Peter. "You are Peter. And on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter, Petros in the Greek, means rock, a little rock. And Jesus, with a play on words, uses the other word, another word for rock, Petra, meaning a foundation, like bedrock. Peter is part of that rock. He's a little rock that's part of the bigger rock. "I say to you that you are Peter, you're rocky, you're a little rock, and on this rock, this bedrock, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." Notice that Jesus here is the builder. "I will build My church." Very, very significant words. The church, that is the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Lord promised to David in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. It says, "It shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build Me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be My son. And I will not take My mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in My house and in My kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Solomon could not fulfill that promise. None of the sons of David could, except the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who builds the house. That is to say, Israel will be judged. But out of Israel, Christ has gathered a remnant. The 12 disciples and the other disciples who believe in Him. And from this small group of disciples, this remnant gathered from the people of Israel, Christ will build His church, a new people, gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. When we think of Zion in the Old Testament and Jerusalem and David's house, it all comes down to the Son of David who is going to build a new house, a people house. And he continues to build that church today, made up of people stones. So when Jesus says to the Apostle Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," it's not Peter. Peter's not the rock. Right? If Peter's the rock, then we were built on a very unstable foundation. Because in the very next passage, what does he do? He tries to tempt Jesus away from going to the cross, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's not a rock when he says that to Jesus. Peter's not a rock when he denies Jesus three times later on. But it is as Peter makes this confession of faith, there is the rock. There is the rock. Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter will be part of that rock when, after Jesus ascends into heaven and pours out his Holy Spirit, Peter will, along with the apostles, be that foundation layer in the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the ultimate foundation. But he has laid the foundation layer of his church, built of the apostles and prophets. And so it's the apostles, as they are called by Christ to proclaim the gospel, that they lay down by the power of the Holy Spirit the foundation layer of the church. And to this day we confess the doctrine of the apostles as they have given it to us in the New Testament. Acts 2 verse 42 says the church continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so Peter, with the apostles, as they make this good confession, as Peter on the day of Pentecost says, "Look to Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." When Peter says in Acts 15, "Look, God chose me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The Lord is bringing them into his kingdom." Peter's never saying, "I'm the rock." No, Christ is the rock. And as Peter makes that good confession, so all men and women, and you and I, as we receive that gospel handed down through the generations, laid down by Christ through the apostles, who faithfully preached his word, and the Holy Spirit gave it to us in the New Testament, as we pick up that word and we carry it on, and we believe it, and we preach it, and we live it, we too are being built into that foundation. And so the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, he says nothing about himself being the rock, but he says, "You also, as living stones, living rocks, are being built up a spiritual house as you come to the rock, Jesus Christ." To summarize, the Lord Jesus is saying in this confession that you've made, Peter, "I'm going to use you to bring that confession, to bring that gospel to the nations. And in so doing, I will lay the foundation rock of my church." And down through the years, Christ has been building that church as men and women, boys and girls, believe that apostolic faith. Jude, the apostle, says to the church that we are to here in verse 3, Jude 3, says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for that faith handed down by Christ through the apostles, that we cling to that and believe that. And as we confess Christ, and as we cling to apostolic doctrine handed down to us in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That is to say, gates which are defensive, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the power of the gospel. That Christ is and has been and will continue to be storming the gates of hell as the gospel is proclaimed, as he is rescuing men and women, boys and girls, carrying them out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love, carrying them into his own kingdom. that as we stand on this apostolic doctrine, this confession of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you too and I are built up on that foundation, stones in this house. Belonging to Christ and the gates of hell will not prevail. Christ will build his church. Hell cannot stop the advance of his gospel and of his people. And thirdly and finally, then, in these words, and we'll consider these words again in more in depth when we come to Matthew 18, because Jesus will repeat them there for all of the apostles then. He says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Or probably more faithfully, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does this mean? Well, keys, we know, they lock and unlock doors. When Jesus says what you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven, means closing and opening. And what is that key? Revelation 1:18 says that Christ holds the keys. But he has entrusted them to Peter, to the apostles, even to all of his church down through the ages. And the key is this. The key that the apostles were entrusted with to open the kingdom of heaven and to close the doors to the kingdom of heaven was the preaching of the gospel. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And 3,000 were saved. And the Apostle Paul says to the church in Galatia, "If anyone comes to you bringing a different gospel, let him be cursed. But whoever hears my gospel, this is the way of life." Meaning, when the gospel is preached and we make that good confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and you make that confession today in spite of all of your sin, precisely because of all of your sin, and you say, "Lord Jesus, you are the Savior and you are the Son of the living God, and only in you can I have salvation," then the door of the kingdom of heaven is thrown wide open. But you refuse it. Your heart is hard. You sit here and you think, "Well, big deal. You say all kinds of nice things about Jesus, but if you do not say that he is your Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you do not say that in truth, then the door of the kingdom of heaven is slammed shut." Romans 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And today, Christ, trusting this key to the church this morning in the preaching of the gospel, may you hear his voice. Respond with Peter's good confession. Confession that doesn't come from yourself, but comes from God. That you can know that as you make this confession, it is because God has opened your eyes, that he has given you his Holy Spirit, that he has enabled you to see Jesus, and blessed are you. And if you are refusing to know, that blessing is still held out. The promise is there. God is faithful, and he means it. That you may not go into hell forever, but turn and be saved. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, "You are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God." Amen.